Well, good morning, everybody here. It's great to be here on this day, the Lord's Day and Christmas Day. It's interesting, I was looking back 5 years ago. It was my first time behind this pulpit, interestingly enough. The time just keeps slipping by because I remember my son John was due to be born on the 18th or so, and he came on the 21st, and my wife had stayed at home, but I was looking back at that and thinking, wow, this has been 5 years now, and it's just great being here all this time. So, and even more interesting is that we have another one coming in about a week, so, and two in between. I don't know how all this math works, but I just trust in the Lord for everything. If you had asked me years ago if this would ever happen to me, but here I am, I'm going to be 47 next year too as well. So all these things, and if the carnal mind thinks about it, you could get stressed or worried, but I don't have a care in the world about all that stuff. Anyway, they're a blessing. So that got me to thinking, you know, looking ahead, I don't know if there'll be number six. I kind of have a New Year's resolution maybe to have an Irish twin this year, you know, maybe that would be a great thing. My wife probably doesn't agree with that, but anyway, you know, when you look at the birth of our Lord coming into this world, and you think about the prophecies of old, looking forward to the Messiah, the Savior coming, we'll touch on some of these verses, but I was looking at one of the prophecies in Numbers, so I think we'll look at that first. But before we go there, I would like to read this little prayer that I came across. It's from the book, The Valley of Vision. It's just a book of Puritan prayers that I had as a gift, as a wedding gift from the gentleman that married my wife and I. So on occasion, I'll read through it, and there's different topics in here. So assuming that this is all correct, I'll just start with this. It's called The Gift of Gifts. What shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear son, begotten, not created, my redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, his self-emptying, incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on the wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity in the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, my conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. We'll turn to Numbers chapter 24 to start off. And we'll just read a little prophecy that's mentioned by Balaam. Numbers chapter 24. I'm not going to get into the whole story of Balaam and Balak and all of that goes on in this chapter, these chapters, but I wanted to read a few verses looking ahead at this wonderful Savior that we do have. Numbers 24, 15 through 19. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I should behold him, but not thy. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that hath, that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, when we read some of these words, we look at what is to come at this point in time, and it's hard not to notice some of the, you know, the positives and if you will, some of the negatives that come apart or come out of these verses about destruction and whatnot. But there's reasons, if we look ahead at some of these that occur. But part of this prophecy that we read here is about a Savior that is to come as well, to save his people from their sins, which we'll read later. Another prophecy is in Isaiah that I'd like to read. Isaiah 9. In verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we'll jump ahead into Luke. To Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 11 of chapter 2 states, the Savior, wait a minute, 11, yes. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, one of the words that I want to focus on this morning is that word Savior. What is he actually a Savior of? So what the focus may be today is that point of this sin problem that we have. It's mentioned in the Bible. And one of the things that I found when I look at these Christmas songs that you, or carols, or however you want to label them, this time of year I've always been into the music component of Christmas. A lot of these carols that we sing are wonderful, and I like to hear the words that are said. I don't get caught up in a lot of the jazzy stuff, although that, some of that stuff is nice. But when you crowd out what the words say, you tend to lose the true meaning of it. And some of the words that are in some of the popular songs that we have, in this country at least, tend to get drowned out. I mean, you know some of these songs from maybe growing up as a child. The world may know some of them, but do they really know some of these words that are written in them? So one of the words that I wanted to look at was this word sin and how often it actually appeared in some of these Christmas songs. So I got my old hymnal here. I'm just going to go through a couple of the hymns real quick. Starting, let's see, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read one verse. And the first hymn is, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now you walk out into the world, and how many people know this song? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joy to the world, another one. No more let sins and sorrows grow. O little town of Bethlehem. Fourth stanza says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. What child is this? Good Christian, fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. I think that's the only one. Oh, one more. Angels from the realms of glory. Sinners wrung with true repentance. Doomed for guilt to endless pains. Well, as I mentioned, the focus will be of that Savior and what he actually saved us from. And that's one problem that we can't get rid of on our own, is that sin problem that we have. So that's what makes this whole Savior thing so great and our sin problem so severe, is when they get matched together, it's an amazing thing. And it's only the thing of the Holy Spirit that can guide us into this. Our normal minds can't comprehend this, a fact. And that's what you're dealing with when you're looking at people in the world. And I have been noticing this year a tremendous amount of opportunities to witness to people that I work with and patients that I see. So I pray that this year brings opportunities for all of us that we can actually share this good news in spirit and truth, not in just superficiality or, you know, if I read another or see another happy holidays, it's going to really drive me insane. But the true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to die for our sins. So we're going to focus on that component today. As I mentioned, these people that we deal with are not really coming at this from the same viewpoint that we are. They don't have that same stance that we have. So one of the things that I want to read about and give you an understanding of what we're dealing with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can turn there if you'd like. This is something that was helpful to me to understand where this viewpoint is from people that we see every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, flip through it. The main two verses are 13 and 14. So I'll read those two first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is the thing that we have to really pay attention to in our own lives as well, because we can slip off into our own opinions and different things that we think of when we don't compare the truth with the truth and spiritual things with spiritual things. And people, they don't always see it. They can't comprehend certain things that revolve around this Christmas season. The virgin birth, for example, is one thing. Scientists can't figure this out. They don't even want to know. People don't understand that anything is possible with God. And this is not too far out of the realm of what we see every day. I mean, bringing a human life into this world as it is, we can't comprehend that. Scientists can show us how it all works. But bringing two cells together from two different people to make all the lives that we see here today is a miracle in itself. So it's not too far further to go into God's realm and understand that he can bring a life into a virgin body. So when we see these things spiritually and we teach these things to others, that's the main stance that we need to get back to, is God's word in shining this light that he's given us to them. And it's interesting, I mentioned the people that I deal with every day practically. And I always look for opportunities. And one of my favorite thing is using a person's name, for example. Now, we've yielded to the Lord on our names of our children. We like certain names, but we use the first name. It has to come from the Bible. We just special meaning according to God's word. So therefore, when the child grows up and he goes out into the world, he has that with him when he leaves us. And I see people that have names that are classic Christian names. Isaac. I see Jacob. That's who's coming within a week, as we're going to use the name Jacob. But I ran across this gentleman last week, not to get off track too much, but he had a name, Timothy. Now, it was a patient that I saw at the office for the guy that I work for, and some of the patients we split up. Well, he had gone out and was delivering Christmas cards or whatever, so I got stuck with the whole load. And anyway, I ran into this gentleman that I'd never met before, and he didn't look like a Timothy. He looked, well, I don't know. I'm not going to explain what he looked like, but he... I started talking to this gentleman after I treated him and we talked a little bit. I always try to use something. Now, I'm working in Fall River 3 days a week, and there's a heavy Catholic background there. There's a Portuguese community there. This guy was not Portuguese, nor was he Catholic, but you have that opportunity to pry open into their hearts. And that's one of the things we're going to get into shortly is how do we pry? What kind of sword or knife do we use to cut into that? But anyway, this gentleman had a name of Timothy, like I said. And as we got talking, I mentioned something about his name. I said, how do you prefer to be called? Tim or Timothy? And he said to me, Timothy. And he says, that's a good biblical meaning, he said. I said, oh, really? So he already opened the door for me. I didn't have to kick it in. So he mentioned that, and we got into a little discussion. It was a beautiful opportunity, which prompted me to talk to him a little bit more about the gospel. And I said, well, how about the name John? Do you know the book of John? And he says, no, what's in that? And I said, well, how about you go read it, and then we'll discuss it next week. So there's another situation that's going to present itself, Lord willing. I'll have a gospel of John ready to go, but I'm trusting that he will go and look and read it for himself. Anyway, let's continue with some of the scriptural readings. So the main one I want to get to today, keeping in stride with the Christmas season, I want to read the story briefly about Simeon. It's still in Luke chapter 2. And reading through this, something really stuck out at me. I mean, everything sticks out at me, but this one really stuck out at me. Luke chapter 2, in what Simeon responds. Now, we know all the story of Simeon. He was promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Savior, and he came across him, baby Jesus. And in the two verses that I'm going to look at, well, let's back up. We can say, in verse 33, Jesus' parents were speaking with Simeon, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm going to read this in another translation just to give it a little more clarity. In verse 34, then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has sent a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. That's the sword. This is what I want to talk about. This is the main gist of how we see the Lord today. As we look back, we look at how his word can pierce the very soul of a human. And there's different ways that we can utilize God's word to do that. Because most people they don't want to hear this stuff. They don't want to hear about the good news. Because what does it mean to them? They have to reveal some things that they probably don't want to reveal. They have to change some things that they don't want to change. I certainly didn't. But I'll tell you one thing. Once I yielded to the Lord and he took over, I look back and it's far better that is now than it was then. But these people don't want to do it. They have that sin that shrouds their heart. They have a guard up. But we have a sword that we can use to pierce right through that. And it's ultimately the truth of God that he reveals to us. It's the law that shines the light on our souls. These Ten Commandments, if you will. Whatever that the Lord has prompted you to use to cut through that. Because most people out there think they're all fine. They're good people. But as Christians, we know that there is none good. So that's the basis, the baseline where we should be starting from. So let's look at one of the swords, Matthew chapter 10, that I imagine Simeon was talking about. He's talking about this sword that will pierce your very soul, but this baby that just came in, this Messiah that some are saying that is here. I mean, I'm certainly not going to think those thoughts when Jacob comes into the world next week. I mean, we're going to do the baby thing, right? We're going to do all this peace, love, and joy stuff. But who is this Simeon that's saying that he's going to be a sword to the soul of people? It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34. 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And in Hebrews chapter 4, another one I'd like to read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Wait a minute, is that right one? Yes, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's ultimately what it comes down to, is the intents of the heart. What are your desires? What are people that we run across? What are their desires? I certainly don't want to know half of what's going on in people's minds and hearts. But in order to show them the good news that Jesus came and died for their sins, because of their sin, we need to bring this out and show them this. So that's the main crux of what the Lord has been speaking to me about, is making sure we get right to the point. You know, we can say Merry Christmas, we can say all these great things at this time of year, but I think I'm going to start off the year by saying, how's your sin problem? Right? Where are you going to go when you die? You know, these type of things are serious questions, and most people don't get into that. But how else? This is reality. So I'm thankful for God's word that shows us these things, that we can understand the true meaning of Christmas and why Jesus did come as a savior for our sins. So now, I've gotten all kind of off track with my order today. So, and you know, this is the way it is for me at the end of the year. You know, I've looked back and I said, okay, it was a productive year and it's over and hunting season's winding down and blah, 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 blah. So my brain kind of just goes into a shutdown mode. So I'm just real relaxed this morning, but I did go out of order. So I'm going to just take 1 second to get back on track. If you give me that moment. I kept mentioning this sin problem, this law that shows us our sins. You know, we looked at the words that we had in these hymnals. We look at what Simeon says about Jesus. One of the best verses that I found is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, there was this law that came in that God put in because of sin. He established this law, which was good. And we are lawbreakers. And if you look at the Old Testament, you look at these men and women that lived under the law. And Jesus came at the exact right moment in time to fulfill the law, to fulfill that he is the only one that could keep the law and show that he was perfect and righteous, and showed us a way that if we turn from our sins, that there is a way out of this mess that is called our lives. I mean, you don't have to look very far and understand that we are living in a world that is getting worse and worse, a world that sins daily. If you just drive on the highway, I'm the only one that's going the speed limit. Everybody else is going higher than me. So they're all breaking the law. And it's crazy. I haven't seen anything like it. One of the things that I've noticed, I drive around a lot, and I've seen the roads. Every day I see accidents, people getting into accidents, just driving for themselves and not thinking of others. And another thing that I've found is dealing with people in pain. You know, when I became a chiropractor, chiropractor was great at dealing with low back pain, and it still is. But there's other options. It depends on what's going on with the specific body. You know, you have physical therapy, you have medications, you have all these other things that you can deal with the pain situation. But never have I seen nothing really work as I have in the last year or so working at this clinic now. People are coming in with pain. They've been everywhere. Sometimes they come to us first, sometimes they come to us last. They've been through it all. And I personally believe that this is the Lord working in a time where things are getting short. They don't have much more time. They may, Mike mentioned, the Lord may come today. And these people can go and get out of pain, and where are they going to go? They're going to go right back to their normal lives and do whatever they want to do. But the Lord has got him in a place where he's almost got them on their knees, literally. And the only thing that they can see is what? You know, we look around, and he displays his glory in the sky above. The star that came in the east, there's these things that we can't comprehend because we didn't see the star rising, but we see the stars. There's certain things that the Lord can use, especially us. This is why we are here, to reveal these things to these people. And I'm so thankful that I'm where I'm at now, because the last place I expected to be was working at this clinic and doing this for various reasons. But the Lord has turned what I wanted into something that what he wanted. And that's the one thing I've noticed is these people, they can't get better, and I can't figure it out. They've tried everything, and they're still in pain, and it's getting worse and worse. So, thankfully, we have a wonderful God that knows the beginning from the end, and he can give us these tools that we can use to bring people to the gospel, to bring people to the good news, so they won't perish. Because right now, there's a lot of people out there that are going to perish because of sin. And an interesting thing, just a little sidebar that I noticed in looking through these passages was the city of Nazareth. I don't know if it's a city or not. I briefly looked it up. And Jesus went, he was born in Bethlehem. He was a Nazarene. You know, he went to Nazareth. And if you look at the population of Nazareth now, only 30% are Christian. 70% are Muslim, which is something I can't wrap my head around. So we can't base it on what the world is doing, what everybody else is doing, or what the population is doing. It doesn't seem like it's a popularity contest. Truth doesn't have to be relative to what others see and what others do. Because if you're like me, every one of us here that knows the Lord knows it in their heart that it's true. And they, especially when you know your sin before a holy God and a righteous God and a God that will judge based on these things, we have the opportunity to be free of that. And once you are, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's a peace that only God can give. So when they say peace on earth, there is not going to be peace on earth until the Lord returns. And it's interesting that, you know, when you look at these stories, there was no room. We were watching a Bible story last night on the, we have a VHS player and a TV. It's about this big. Ron gave it to us, actually. And I keep it out in the shed, so when I go out there and I want to take the boys, we watch movies. Right, guys? Sometimes we watch different things. So we have a CD player in the house in the base. What? Somebody?
Grinch.
The Grinch. That's one of my favorite stories, is the How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And it was interesting, you know, a little side, but the Grinch, you know, when they started off the story, they thought, well, maybe the Grinch's heart was two sizes too small. Well, when it turned around, his heart grew three sizes that day. So he went back to where he was plus one. It's a nice little redeeming story. It's not a Christian story, obviously, but it's a wonderful story. But it's the movie we were watching last night was a Christmas story about Jesus, and then they went into all this other stuff about his life. It was really longer than I thought it was going to be, but it was fine. It was all good. But, you know, they had a story about Jesus on this, you know, we're watching this little screen at our house. It's just, I get a kick out of it. Because I drive by people's houses and I see these big widescreen TVs. I can see them through the windows. And every house you go by at night, people are watching. What are they watching? Anyway, don't get me started on that whole thing. But they had the baby, Jesus, and they were trying to, she hadn't had the baby. Okay, so she was looking for a place to stay with Joseph, and there was no room at the inn, so they went out in the barn or manger or whatever. And it got me thinking, you know, Jesus came into this world without, you know, a home per se, without a place to call his own, because he didn't need one. He was just here for a period of time, and he's going back to a heavenly home, which he's called everyone here too. We have a home that is in heaven waiting for us. So whenever we draw closer to the things of this world, we need to check ourselves, because all that could be wiped away, and it will be wiped away. We can't take it. We didn't come into this world with this stuff, And we're certainly not going to take it with us. And that is what I keep in mind, because I look at my home and how am I going to fit a fifth child in there? And I know people who live in tight homes. My mother was raised with seven kids. They had two rooms, and my grandparents had to have one of them. It was a tight fit. But sometimes you get lost in these big rooms and big houses and all this other stuff. You get lost, you can lose some of this closeness that I feel is important. And it was a perfect example of the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, coming and humbling himself and making himself a little lower than the angels, if you will. And when we think of that, we get a true understanding of where we stand in the whole realm of things. And it should humble us. I'd just like to close with a couple verses here. First Peter chapter 4. I came across this verse last night, and I thought it was really relevant to this morning. Talking about a living God, a God that lives today, we look back and we see his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we have the benefit of all this. And we have the benefit of reading words such as this. And I think this is one that's pertinent for this morning. It's chapter 4 in 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We'll close with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of love, of charity to a sinful people, a dying, helpless people. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to atone for those sins, to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death on our behalf, so that we may not taste the sting of death but be gathered up to the Lord himself in the heavenlies. We just thank you for the folks that have come today to remember your Son Jesus, to remember him in his death until he comes. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to the new year, the week of prayer. We pray for that. We pray for that every day that goes on there, that we would yield to the Spirit in our lives individually and as a body here at Bethany. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.